A very good morning, church. Morning. Those joining us online, a very good morning to you too. You know, the privilege of being right in front, even standing here, such a privilege that I do remind myself over and over again that I can see and hear all of us as a group of believers just worshiping the Lord, just standing in the glory and just worshiping Him, declaring His glory and His goodness. Isn't that amazing? So, I think we just remind ourselves that we are so blessed to be able to worship together on a Sunday morning and to hear the word of the Lord. Come, let us prepare our hearts as we hear God's word. Let us pray. Father, as we come before you to hear your word, to worship, to sing, to really just stand in your presence, Lord, would you touch our hearts this morning? Would you give us the courage and the belief and the hope in you that through you we are able to run to you, to bring our request to you, to be honest to you, and through it all, be your beloved children. So help us, Lord, this morning. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, we continue our sermon series from the book of Philippians. Today we'll be covering chapter 2, verse 12 to 18. And let me read to you the verses for our passage today. It starts with, "Therefore, my dear friends, as you have always obeyed, not only in my presence, but now much more in my absence, continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who works in you to will and to act in order to fulfill his good purpose. Do everything without grumbling or arguing, so that you may become blameless and pure, children of God without fault in a warped and crooked generation. Then you will shine among them like stars in the sky, as you hold firmly to the word of life. And then I will be able to boast on the day of Christ that I did not run or labor in vain, but even if I am being poured out like a drink offering on the sacrifice and service coming from your faith, I am glad and rejoice with all of you. So you too should be glad and rejoice with me." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be God. Well, usually the lessons or the points are right in the middle of the sermon, right? We do some explanation, give some context, and we give you the point. But today I do it a little bit different. I give you the point right from the start. So if you won't fall asleep or you won't feel like you're drifting away, but you can remember the point right from the start. Right? So the main point or the main lesson we can learn from Paul and the Philippians is to obey God because you or we are in awe of Him. And allow Him to work in us by not grumbling or arguing. Right? So to obey God because we are in awe of Him and allow Him to work in us by not grumbling or arguing. But before I dive into the explanation of why this is the main point of the passage that we have for us today, let me give you some context again, right? So sometimes you even forget what you ate yesterday. Like me, I've forgotten what I ate 2 days ago. So we need to be reminded over and over again. And this is the context as to what Paul was trying to say to the Philippians. Well, the church in Philippi, they were separated, arguing with each other because they were motivated by selfish desires, pride, arrogance, so on and so forth. So Paul wrote to them to remind them to live a life that is worthy of the gospel, to remember what Jesus had done on the cross for them. I hope this is somewhat familiar to you because this is what has been mentioned the past 2 Sundays. And for the group in Philippi, the Philippians, right, they are to stand together in unity, to stand and work together as they serve each other and alongside one another. Well, for them, the key principle was to emulate, to follow Jesus Christ's humble attitude. And it's all because what Jesus has done on the cross, His obedience to the cross. Therefore, Paul made a plea to the Philippians to obey the word of God and put Jesus as the center stage of their lives. Sounds familiar? I mean, putting Jesus as the center stage of their life, to emulate, to strive, to live a life of obedience by putting Jesus as the center. But today, Paul being Paul, he further went on to explain, right, how can we live this life, right, this difficult, in that sense, difficult command to follow Christ, a life of obedience to Christ. When truly, really, if you look in the Philippians can argue against Paul if they see Paul, it's so difficult to live such a life like Christ. Their world back then was complicated. Today, our world, even more complicated. Right? So many, you know, we have technology, we have different activities, so on and so forth. But the complexity not just stop with our complicated world, but people around us too are maybe unreasonable, unappreciative of you. And if the external doesn't affect you, be you yourself, don't even trust your own decision-making process. You have made mistakes in the past, you did wrong things, so on and so forth. We don't even trust ourselves at times. Our minds and hearts tell us to do one thing, the right thing, but our flesh is weak and we do something else altogether. And somehow, God's word, the Bible, Christianity, you know, it's a mountain that is in front of us that feels too high, too big, and impossible to live out. We do our best, but somehow that is only for my cell leader, my church leaders, the people working in full-time, the pastors are able to do it. It feels too much, too impossible to live a life of what the Word and Bible tells us to do. And really is to be the obedient group of people to follow God's command. And before I jump into what Paul is talking about to be with regards to obedience, let me speak a short word on what obedience is not about. Basically, obedience is not about a checklist of do's and don'ts, right? So there's no checklist for you to just tick off, because obedience is not about blind compliance, do for the sake of doing, right? Obedience is not about following rules without understanding the reasons behind them. Obedience is also not about looking good, right? Looking good in front of your family, looking good in front of friends. Not about self-righteousness, to boast or to feel superior to others. Right? So it's not about that. It's neither is it about legalism, where you follow these rules that God made, and thereby you earn favor. So God, if I do this, then you must fulfill this. You know, there's no way of earning favor with God by being obedient to Him. You know, it's also not about having the correct Bible study answers. You know, when you can answer the Bible and the cell leader asks you a question and you're able to answer it the quickest possible answer that you have. Well, it's not about that. Neither is it, I mean, there are a lot of young people in our midst, neither is it about having the right emotions or the right vibes. Therefore, only then you obey God, right? The fairy lights turn on, the music play right at the right time, then the Bible comes out, then you meditate on Psalm 23. You know, it's not about that too, right? It's not about having the right vibes or the right emotions. Neither is it about earning salvation, as the passage that we read just now, right? Salvation is a gift from God. It's always a gift from God. We cannot earn it, right? It's a gift from God through faith in Jesus Christ. And obedience is then a response of gratitude and love for what God has done, right? So that's clear. Neither is it about being perfect. We're all humans. We all make mistakes, right? It's not about perfection. It's not about never making mistakes. And neither is it about living in fear. Fear that God will take a hammer and hit you on the head, that punish you, or even in today's modern words, cancel you out. Right? So it's not about living in fear, therefore we have to be obedient to God. But rather, it's living in a reverent awe and respect for God's holiness, for His authority, for His goodness in your life. So that's what obedience is not about. Right? It's not about all that, but it's so much more. When Paul talks about the Philippians who have always obeyed, so he told the Philippians, you guys, you have always obeyed. Here he wasn't trying to, hey guys, good job, you know. He wasn't trying to curry favor them or boost their ego and get them to agree with him. He wasn't trying to use all these kind of methods. Instead, he was reminding them that they started off as an obedient group of people who responded well. No, hey, you guys, you did well in the past. Continue to do that. You acted appropriately for God's in God's ways, in God's demands, and you guys lead a life that was in accordance with the gospel. He was reminding them of that. And he continues to remind them that through their obedience, they are working out their salvation. They are not working for their salvation, right? As I mentioned just now, they are working out their salvation. And because salvation is given by God and God alone. And when us, and if the Philippians and us, we are living out a faith that is in accordance with the gospel, a life worthy of calling Jesus as Lord and Savior, is when we take our faith seriously, this salvation seriously. Therefore, we work out we work out the salvation. Gerald F. Horton, in his commentary on the book of Philippians, gives a bit of definition to what Paul is trying to say. He states that Paul is arguing for to work at achieving spiritual health within your community. Not only in light of Paul anticipated coming to you again, which is the Philippians, but all the more now while Paul is absent from you. Right? So working at achieving spiritual health within the community. He went on to explain what does this work mean, right? So what does the word work mean? How is it being done? It's being done in the manner of fear and trembling. And fear and trembling is not seen as a negative light. The anxiousness that there will be a judgment, there will be something terrible that is going to happen to them. But here the Greek word, although it does have a connotation, a small emphasis on fear and trembling as in danger, alarm, being alarmed, fear. That is why many English translations translate this Greek word into fear and trembling. But it's more than that. The flip side to it, it actually carries the meaning of being in awe. Being in awe of God. Wow, God, you are doing this. Wow, God, you have done this. You know, His glory and giving Him so much respect. Right? Giving so much respect for the work that God has done. Well, but often it's tagged fear and trembling and gives that connotation of a young boy being punished, waiting outside the discipline master's office, waiting for the punishment to be melted out. But Paul here isn't talking about such fear, punishment, consequence in the event that the Philippians were disobedient. So he was not talking about that. When he mentioned fear and trembling, it's in the manner of being in awe, respect. Likewise, Horton further went to explain this phrase, fear and trembling, is an expression of a stock phrase that was meant to be an attitude within the community of respect and reverence towards each other. Right? So he translated it to be obediently working at achieving spiritual fitness within your community. Often when we see this verse, fear and trembling, sometimes we see it as an individual. I need to, live a life in awe or respect towards God. But Paul was saying, no, it's more than an individual. It's both an individual as well as a community. Right? So they live a life individually before God, in awe and respect of Him. But it's a community. They see God working in the whole community. And they see God, wow, God, you're working. You're doing such a marvelous job in our community. Just like in our church, you see many activities, programs, and you see the whole community coming together. And you know that God is working in that community. It's not just individual, but as a group. The wonderful news is that we're not alone. Both as an individual, as a community, God tells us, or tells also the Philippians, that there is a force that is within them. And that is God Himself. He is working in us. Well, let us not forget that. Now, this is all our own, we 100% our own. Therefore, we try to strive towards working towards God. But no, God is saying, I'm in you. I'm working in you to bring you in awe of me. Well, actually, God does do a lot of work. If you be honest about it. He works really hard. He's working in us so that we run closer to Him. He's not sitting by the side, observing, waiting, or even waiting to comment, give some judgment, take a hammer, hit you, cancel you out. He's not doing that at the side. He's in us, working in us individually as a community to bring us in the aspect of being in awe of Him. He's an active God, pursuing us with His grace. But you might ask, Pastor, we know that, He's working. But how about, what work can we do? What work does He want us to do? Well, if I can summarize it, God wants to alter your behavior. He's interested in behavior modification. I learned this term, behavior modification, from this famous evangelist, Canon J. John. He used this word. He's interested in us changing our behavior so that we will be in awe and respect for Him. And of course, the question then starts with, are we willing? Is there a desire in us to change our behavior? Well, it's only possible when we avail ourselves, right? When we say, yes, Lord, I'm willing. I'm available. And you permit, and you cooperate and permit His handiwork in your life. Only then you can see and experience God's work in your life. Then you ask, can God do it by Himself? He's the Almighty God. He can do whatever He wants. And that is true. That is true. He can do whatever He wants. But He'd rather do it with you. He'd rather partner you. Because you and I, we are His created beings. You and I are His beloved loved ones. And He wants a deeper relationship with you. That is why He convicts us. He pursues us. He reaches out to us. So that both parties can have a deeper relationship. Well, this basically what I'm trying to say is, and all that I've said is, we cannot sit back, shake our leg, eat good food, and wait for God to do His magic in us. Doesn't work this way. It means taking personal responsibilities and actively working with God. And Paul being Paul, he made it very clear in his writings how we can do that. But first, Paul says, do everything without grumbling or arguing. Right? So do everything without grumbling or arguing. That's the first thing he says. So that you may become blameless and pure children of God without fault in a warped and crooked generation, then you will shine among them like stars in the sky as you hold firmly to the word of life, and then I will be able to boast on the day of Christ that I did not run or labor in vain. Well, if you hear the word grumbling, arguing, not sure if you have some relationships or you think of the Israelites in the Old Testament. Right, the Israelites in the Old Testament, they also complained and grumbled to Moses for the state that they are in. They didn't have good food, they had no water, so on and so forth, and the conditions were very, very terrible and harsh. Well, God was angry with them because they complained and grumbled. But they complained, and it's not just a normal complaining and grumbling. God was angry with them because they doubted God. Right, the standpoint was the doubt. They doubted God. Imagine you're an Israelite, you saw the 10 plagues. You saw that God was able to free them from the most powerful man on earth, Pharaoh himself. God provided them food, water, gave them a safe passage out of the Red Sea. And they doubted God. Therefore, God was angry with them. And in fact, wipe out, right, the whole generation. This group of people did not see the promised land except Joshua and Caleb. Well, thankfully, the Philippians were not in the same boat as the Israelites. Doesn't mean the same boat, doesn't mean they were in a good boat too. The Israelites were arguing among themselves, if you remember their whole context they have given just now. They were not in the best place ever. Therefore, Paul had to write this passage or this book to remind them. The Philippians were conducting themselves inwardly and outwardly selfish and only caring about their own well-being. Again, arguing with each other. The Philippians' boat weren't the best either too. So, you know, but the Israelites' boat were worse. But this arguing and grumbling, Horton defines this as this, right? A complaint, a displeasure expressed in murmuring or secret talk or whispering among someone, about someone. A kind of grumbling action that promotes ill will instead of harmony and goodwill. Well, he continues to add, this doesn't stop at that. This is one part of it. He continues to add that the word denotes a wide range of ideas, right? From an evil thought to anxious reflection or doubt, dispute, arguing. Well, clearly from this simple definition of what it means to grumble, it's not just a simple complaint, right? Aircon too cold, very inconvenient, got to walk 5 minutes, toilet not clean, so on and so forth. It's more than that. It's about sowing discord and causing disunity. Right? Can you imagine the grumbling? It's not just simple or inconvenient, but it's sowing discord within a group of people, causing disunity. And this is what happened to the Philippians, because according to this person in Desiring God, this person by the name of Joe Ridney, the article was titled Grumbling Obedience. Joe Ridney identified a major temptation for the obedient. So remember, Philippians were once an obedient group of people. They were tempted, maybe, perhaps, a major temptation was to murmur, to grumble in their obedience. And I think sometimes we might fall into this trap of being tempted to argue, to murmur, to complain. And Paul knew that. Paul knew that the Philippians would be tempted in every way. So he reminded them to resist this grumbling, resist arguing, sowing discord. And the manner that we do it, the way that we do it, it matters too. Because according to Ridney, right, the spirit beneath our actions matters. The spirit beneath our action matters. So as much as not obeying is disobedience, being frustrated, causing disunity, and grumbling is also a form of disobedience. And to be fair, and to be honest, it's actually very hard to live a life that is obedient, yet at the same time, you don't complain. Right? So we know that we need to be obedient, we cannot complain, but it's very hard to have these two together. Right? So that's the reality of our life. And the Bible doesn't shy away from that. Right? Doesn't shy away from the various sources of hardship and frustration that we feel in our life. The Bible doesn't shy away from the difficult boss, a challenging co-worker, someone that we are annoyed with in our family that is rude or uncooperative, and all the friction that we have in our life. Or even the desire that we want, a positive desire in our life that it seems that God doesn't grant us. Whether is it well-behaved children, good health, despite our various sickness and the pain never seem to end. Never seems to end. Despite our frustration, stress, and unhappiness in life, we do complain. We do grumble to God. We do grumble to one another. I think the question then is, how do we strive to obey God while complaining about the difficulties we face? So if the Bible tells us don't complain, don't do anything, I think that's a tall order. It's a difficult. The Bible knows that there are difficulties in life. In fact, sometimes we bring our prayers, requests in our cell group. Right? Hey, pray for me. I'm going through this in life. It's not easy. It's difficult. Will you pray with me? We bring our requests to a group of people. And sometimes we direct, even we bring our complaint to God. Right? And that's wonderful. But sometimes, I don't know about you, but at least for me, you know, we complain about God himself. God, you never do this. God, you never do that. The person, the evil person is God himself in your complaint. Do you realize as you say it, sometimes we complain about God himself. Hey, you never do this, you never do that. So I think that's where we must be able to differentiate. We must dive deeper to differentiate between faithful groaning and ungodly grumbling. Understand the difference in that? Faithful groaning and ungodly grumbling. Between, of course, lamenting, sulking, so on and so forth. And I think what sets these two things apart, although it looks so similar, same but different, set these two things apart, it boils down to honesty. Are we honest with ourselves? Are we honest that when we bring the pain directly to God, we are actually surrendering it? Or we bring our pain and accusing God for something? What is the attitude? What is the manner that we bring our request to God? So in a while's time, after the sermon and so on and so forth, we will be having Holy Communion. And I want to encourage you to bring all these requests to God, to lay it down at His feet. But more than that, I just hope to give a different perspective of all the frustrations that we have in life. Right, so all of these things now may be coming to your head, but may have a different perspective. And the perspective is actually taken from our Philippians devotion, an illustration from John Newton, the man who wrote the famous hymn, Amazing Grace. Right, so this author, he wrote this story found in the Philippians devotion. He says, he told a story of a man going to New York to take possession of a huge estate that was gifted to him. A mile before he got to the city, his carriage broke down and he was forced to walk the remaining distance, right? So car breakdown, got to walk the rest, inconvenient. What would you think of this man if you saw him stumbling into town, wringing his hand and through wild tears, proclaiming again and again, my carriage is broken, my carriage is broken. The man's grumbling about a dilapidated carriage while he was on the way to a large estate that had been gifted to him. Imagine the glory which outweighs the hassle of the now useless carriage. right? He got a big heritage. What more? Now, just a small inconvenience, a useless, a broken carriage. In the same way, you and I, we have only a little time left in light of eternity. The time that we have now on earth in light of eternity is a very, very small amount of time. It says here, no more than a mile to walk. We are heading to a glorious inheritance that we don't deserve and didn't earn. This journey may be difficult. I mean, imagine Paul, he was writing this letter from prison, not a palace. But we can undertake it. We can undertake this journey with joy because we know what is ahead, what is at the end point. Therefore, the Bible doesn't minimize suffering. It doesn't say, oh, you know, we shouldn't, we couldn't, we must not suffer. In fact, it maximizes the glories of heaven and then views our suffering through the lens of eternity. Let me read that again. The Bible doesn't minimize suffering. It maximizes the glories of heaven and then views our suffering through the lens of eternity. The reality is we will grumble. We will complain. We will be unhappy. We will be frustrated. In fact, the closer the frustrated the people around us, in fact, the closer the person is, the more we will be unhappy and frustrated. And the devotional guide puts it in a very good perspective. The perspective is we will indeed suffer, but grief is temporary and joy is eternal. And so you can change that perspective of yours and not like, you know, today is not telling you or force you to be happy. Then you put on a very fake smile or very cringy smile. Oh, pastor say be happy, Paul say be happy, Bible say be happy. And then you go to cell group with a very forced smile. But no, if you can change that perspective of yours, change the perspective to bring your request, to be honest with God, to bring your request to God, to see in light of eternity where your suffering is, where you are at right now. So the two perspectives, and let God do the good work in us to remember that He is at work. He who began a good work in you will carry on to completion to the day of Christ Jesus. The last perspective that I want to bring up is to do with being children of God. So Paul continues to reason to do everything without grumbling or arguing, right? It's simple and straightforward. In that sense, we can understand it. But he wants you and I to be blameless and pure, to be God's child without doing wrongdoing. And here, blameless and pure is again repeated. It's actually a repeated theme from chapter 1, verse 10. Goes on to tell us that, you know, as believers, you are a child of God. And today, I'm sure you're familiar with this theme, that we are a child of God. But Paul was reminding the Philippians, you are a child of God, but you don't be a bad child. Because in Deuteronomy chapter 32, verse 5, it says, they have dealt corruptly with him. They are no longer his children because they are blemished, they are crooked and twisted generation. And this is referring to the Israelites in Deuteronomy chapter 32. Right? So we are to be children without fault, blameless. But if there is one trait that as a pastor that I can emulate and learn from Paul and I wish to have from Paul, is that Paul was a fantastic motivator, an encourager. This is how he encouraged the Philippians, right, to be blameless and pure, very high, difficult thing to do. Paul tells the Philippians, you are indeed God's children. Stop this argument so that you become fought, blameless and pure. And you shine again like stars in the sky as you hold firmly to the word of God. You know, all this encouragement to the people. But he didn't stop at telling them the immediate reward. So he encouraged them by saying, hey, if you stop it, these are your immediate rewards. You will be children of God. You'll be blameless. You will shine in the sky. But he went on to tell them that you need to change. Because when you change, Paul, I will be glad and rejoice because of my sacrifice. Basically, Paul was trying to say, hey guys, change for the better so that I will be happy and the work that I have done in you will not be wasted. Rejoice with me as I rejoice in you. Paul used himself, say, hey, please change so that I can be happy for you, with you. he uses himself, he basically show hand all his encouragement tactics or encouragement reasons. It was such an encouragement for him to do that to the people who were receiving this letter. And to get them to change the behavior, Paul again reminds them that they were that obedient group, changed for the better, changed to be an obedient group of people following God's commands. And when they do so, they will see what God is doing. They'll be in awe and respect because God is working in their lives. You know, as I give a short summary of what is being shared, what Paul is trying to say to us today, maybe take it with different perspective. When we see God's work in your life, may we be filled again with awe. May we be blameless as God's children, and that we can be a light in darkness. I just want to end off with this story. The story is told about two brothers. One was an incorrigible optimist, and the other was an incorrigible pessimist. Right? So one always positive, one always negative. Right? So no matter what happened to the one child, his spirits could not be dampened, and no matter what happened to the other, his spirits could not be lifted up. Optimist, pessimist. Right? One Christmas, their parents tried to exercise some behavior modification. Right? So to correct this extreme view of being too positive or too negative. Right? So this is what they did. They were hoping that they will buy good gifts to the pessimist. Wonderful presents. Right? Wonderful presents. To the optimist. Conversely, they will give the optimistic child nothing but a bag of horse manure. Right, so the one always very positive, horse manure. The one always very negative, wonderful gifts. Christmas morning, the pessimistic child opened a box of magnificent electric trains. Wow, as a young boy, that would be wonderful. In response, he said with dismay, they probably break. When he opened up a box containing a brand new stereo, he simply groaned, I don't have any CDs to play on this thing. Actually quite smart, the boy. Can think quite far ahead. But still very negative. He went on and on like that as he opened one gift after another. They were negative responses to everything. So no matter what you buy this person, you know, super negative, this boy. On the other hand, when the optimistic child opened up his bag and found that there was horse manure in it, he started shouting and jumping up and down for joy. When his parents wanted to know what he was so happy about, he explained, do you see what I got? Do you see what I got? There got to be a pony around here somewhere. So why am I sharing this story? Of course, you know, sometimes in life we are given horse manure. We're given terrible things. Whether is it through the circumstances that we are in, or sometimes we ourselves make wrong decisions, if we are honest with ourselves. Right? We are given this thing. But if we look at through the lens that God is working for us, God is active. We look through the lens of eternity, where we are at right now. Perhaps the horse manure can turn into a pony. I'm not saying your situation will turn for the better, and no promises on that. But our attitude matters as we face the difficulties in life. Our attitude matters because God is working in us, working for us. And in light of eternity, how are you looking at your situation in life? So let us be Christians. Let us be Christians who choose to obey God's word. Because when we see God actively working in our life, we'll be in awe of Him. In that way that we respect Him, we are in awe of Him, and we choose to follow Him as we bring our complaints, frustrations, and unhappiness to Him. May we bring so in honesty through the lens of eternity and God working in us. May we see our horse manure situations in our life, that there are ponies around, that God's grace has always sustained you through life. Come, let us pray. Father, as we come before you as your people, your beloved children, a light in darkness, a star in the sky. Lord, sometimes we feel like we are unworthy. We have done so much wrong things. We don't deserve it. Who are we to stand? Who are we to deserve all this? Lord, will you see our humble and contrite hearts right now? Or even our honest heart as we come before you with the difficult, frustrating situations in our life, whether it's a health issue, a relationship, a work issue. Lord, will you remind us, will you give us the conviction that you are working in us and within us? That you are such an active God that as we choose to obey you, as we live a life worthy of your calling and the gospel, will you help us to see the issues in our life through the lens, through the right lens, that there are ponies around in our life. Your grace has sustained us for so many times. Will we run back to you right now, Father? Will you come back to you right now? Will you look at the past 4 months as the year has started in 2024, right till now, we are in the month of May. All the commitments and things that is weighing down on us, will we finally lay it at your feet and say, here I am, Lord, surrendered. Would you take all this? Will you come into my life? Come in and sort me out. I am just your son right now, your beloved daughter. So Father, as we come once again as a body, it's not just an individual, but as a body of believers, we support one another. Whether it's in our cell group, in our community, it's a group of friends, two or three in our community here in Amoku Methodist Church. Will you give us that support? Will you give us that vulnerability that we will carry each other because you have carried us through it all. You've carried the church. You've carried us individual. You've carried all of us through the storms of life. That we can only look to you in awe and in respect, and in total surrenderedness. So Lord, will we choose a life that is obedient to you and you alone? We pray all this in Jesus' mighty name. Amen.